Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on the second day of November 2024. Praise God for his merciful kindness, his tender love, and for allowing us to come together once again, laying all our trials and burdens and perplexities at the feet of our Savior, letting him bear them for us, that we may rest in his love. So welcome, dear ones, and also Sabbath greetings to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording of this service. Glad to have you all with us. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for the breath of life that you've given us today and the energy to do what we need to do throughout this holy and blessed day. We thank you, Lord God, for the abundance of blessings that you gave us throughout this whole week leading up to this day. We pray, Almighty God, that you continually be with us through this day and while we are learning. Bless the speaker who is going to bring this study. And bless those, dear Lord, who are not feeling very well. Give them strength of body and healing. And for those who may be going through any trying times, whether it's financial or emotional, mental, physical, please be with them, dear Lord, and cover them with your mighty wings. And we thank you, Almighty God, and pray that your name be blessed and lifted from you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons, chapter 25, titled Talents. And we left off at the paragraph at the bottom of page 332 that starts out the heavenly intelligences. So that's where we'll be picking it up today. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended was that when we make it to heaven, if we're faithful to the end, right, if we hold fast to the Savior, we won't be able to take anything with us. It doesn't matter how much money we may have had, how many lands we may have. None of that can go with us to heaven. If we die in the Lord and we're raised from the grave, we'll have Christ's precious robe of righteousness around us. We'll be clothed in immortality. And that's all that we can take to heaven is ourselves. But what are we like? How do we differ one from another? It's by our character. So really, the only thing we can take to heaven is our character. It's what makes you, you. That's the only thing that will gain admittance through the pearly gates, is our character connected with us as a person. So what kind of character are we forming? Are we saying no to sin and yes to Christ, becoming more like him in character? Or are we saying yes to sin and no to Christ, becoming more unlike him in character? Christ had a parable about an individual that happened to make it to heaven without the proper wedding garment. And that individual was quickly identified. He was asked, how did you make it in here without the proper attire? And he was cast out. Now, obviously, there's not going to be anyone that makes it to heaven by mistake, right? So that parable was teaching us that only those who have the proper garments, the proper character connected with Christ's robe of righteousness, will gain admittance through the pearly gates. So that's all that we can take with us to heaven. And we have to form that character here on this wicked world. And we do that by either saying no to sin or yes to sin. So we either are becoming more like Christ by denying self or less like Christ by giving into self. So that's where we ended last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph that begins the heavenly intelligences. The heavenly intelligences will work with the human agent who seeks with determined faith that perfection of character which will reach out to perfection in action. To everyone engaged in this work, Christ says, I am at your right hand to help you. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings. Quite amazing, isn't it? But the key is we must seek for perfection of character with determination. Faith combined with action. So those that are listless, those that kind of go with the flow, those who do not decide and put into action a desire to become like Christ will fail. Because it's only those with determined faith that will obtain perfection of character. They will carry it out in their life. And to everyone who determines to be perfect in Christ Jesus, Christ promises that he's right there to help you every step of the way. So when we're faced with the Bible, God's law that says, thou shalt not bear false witness. All right. You're not to lie, right? When we, with determined faith, refuse to lie, when we cooperate with the will of God, God gives us his strength. We connect with omnipotence. That's all-powerful Godhead. We connect with infinite power. And we then can accomplish telling the truth in all situations. Isn't that amazing, dear one? When we determine to do the will of God and we unite our will with his will, he gives us omnipotent strength to obey. So what does it then mean that all God's biddings are enablings? What does that mean?
I think it seems like it means All God's biddings are enablings, meaning that whatever the Lord would ask us to do, He is going to provide the power to get it.
Amen. So thou shalt not is God's bidding. He then will give us omnipotent power, His divine power, so that we are enabled to keep His law. And we will not. So what God commands us to do, He gives us the power to do. But we have to determine in faith to become perfect in action. And actions repeated forms habits. And habits make up our character. So a person that has just become justified, they've been made righteous in Christ because they've confessed all their sins. They haven't yet perfected their character. They have been accustomed to sinning, and they've asked Christ to forgive their sins and to cleanse them, which He has done so. Now they need to develop habits of obedience. And that starts one step at a time. So they have to live a completely different life than they had lived previous to their sins being forgiven. They have to live the life of Christ, a life of perfection. And as they determine to follow God, God gives them His divine strength and they're able to follow. And when they repeat that action, they start to form a habit. And their character now is becoming more perfect. So when we accept Christ, when He forgives us our sins that we've repented of, when He cleanses us from the contamination of those sins, we're like starting over. We're like a babe in Christ. We have to learn how to walk in faith. To walk means you put forth action. So here we have faith combined with efforts, combined with works. And I don't know a single baby that never falls down when they try to learn to walk. So each one of us are going to fail at times. We're going to be imperfect at times. We're going to fall at times. But I also don't know a single baby that just because they fell one time, they never try to walk again. They have a determination to walk, even though they may have never walked before. They look at their parents as examples of how they can walk, and so they put forth the effort, as imperfect as it may be, to walk. Our example is Christ. We look to Him as an example of how we can walk by faith, how we can become perfect. And there's going to be times where we make mistakes, where we fall. But just because we fall doesn't mean we give up. Just like that infant. They put the past behind them and they go forward until they're able to walk. And their first steps are quite shaky, right? They have to develop the muscles in order to be able to stand without wavering. But they keep at it. day by day until finally they can stand on muscles that are strong enough to bear their weight. And then they can walk forward with muscles and balance to maintain their upright status. It's the same with newborn Christians, dear ones. We have to keep our eyes on our example, Jesus. And then we imitate his example. Faith, determined faith, combined with efforts to become like Christ. God will bless with his omnipotent power and we'll be able to accomplish his will. He promises that. I am at your right hand to help you. If you have someone holding your right hand and you're learning how to walk, you can lean on them. Their weight helps, their strength holding you up helps you to walk forward in confidence. Well, that's what Christ is there to help each one of us do. We're not alone in this. Christ is there taking our right hand and leading us every step of the way, upholding us so that we don't fall. And then we have the promise that God himself is working in us to accomplish his will. So we not only have Christ at our right hand holding us up, we have the Father working within us to accomplish his will. So we're not alone. That's where faith comes in. That's where claiming these promises come in. Yeah, amen. Isaiah 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Verse 10. So it is indeed possible to become perfect in character because Christ is there holding your hand, helping you forward, allowing you to suspend your weight on him. And the Father is working within you with divine power to accomplish his will. Any comments or thoughts, insights, dear ones? Please feel free. Philippians 4:13 is a precious promise. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Yeah, amen. Proverbs 24:16. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. He doesn't remain in that fallen state. He gets up, puts it behind him, and moves forward in the grace and strength of Christ. Amen. Great text. So that was the subsection, Other Talents. And now we move to the next section, Mental Faculties. Here's some more talents. Who'd like to read the paragraph?
God requires the training of the mental faculties. He designs that his servants shall possess more intelligence and clear discernment than the worldly, And he is displeased with those who are too careless or too indolent to become efficient, well-informed workers. The Lord bids us love him with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the strength and with all the mind. This lays upon us the obligation of developing the intellect to its fullest capacity, that with all the mind we may know and love our Creator.
Amen. So notice that God requires the training of our mental powers. And if we're too careless or too indolent, lazy, to train our mental powers, then God is displeased with us. It doesn't mean we're lost. But if we continue to have the displeasure of God, then he'll never be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So we don't want to displease God. We want to please him, which means that we must train our mental faculties, our powers of mind. And what are some of these faculties? What are these powers of mind? Any ideas?
Thinking, our conscience, our conscientiousness, discernment. I guess I'm getting stuck there.
Amen. Discerning between right and wrong, that is indeed a mental power. Intelligence, able to ponder upon, to think upon, to decipher different areas, whether it's good or bad, that's all mental power. Are there any other powers?
Recollection or remembrance.
Amen, that's a big one. Able to remember what you've learned or what you've seen, what you've heard. That's a big mental faculty. Amen. Comprehension, understanding.
Deduction.
Deduction, yes. Reasoning, that's another big one. You can have individuals that have a photographic memory, but they lack common sense. They lack reasoning abilities. So when they go into a store, they lack common sense. They don't know that a 25-cent candy bar is the right price versus a $50 candy bar. They just don't have that reasoning ability, that understanding ability, even though they have a photographic memory. So each one of us have different mental faculties, mental powers. Some are better with discerning between right and wrong. Some are better in understanding complex issues. Some are better with comprehension in what they read. Some people can only comprehend if they're shown, right? So they lack the gift of being able to read and comprehend what the writer's bringing forth. They need to be shown, and then they comprehend. So each one of us has different strengths and different weaknesses. God desires us to strengthen even more the mental faculties he's blessed us with, but not just be content with the strengths of mind, but to focus upon the weaknesses that we lack and seek to train them to become more proficient. So if you lack reasoning ability, then train your mental faculty to be able to reason from cause to effect. It's going to take time, but it's possible with God's help to take a weak mental faculty and turn it into a strong mental faculty. The mind is like a muscle. Now, the body has many different kinds of muscles, but some are weaker and some are stronger depending on the use. So just because you may have a weak leg doesn't mean you never try to use that leg. In exercising that leg, it becomes stronger, no longer as weak. It's the same with our mind. And that's where training comes in, exercising that particular faculty so it's no longer weak but now is strong. So if you have a weakness in being able to discern between right and wrong, spend time in areas that involve discerning and pray to God for his help in strengthening this mental power to become more proficient. Reading is another mental faculty. Writing is another mental faculty, right? It involves different powers of the mind to be able to read, to be able to write. Speech is another faculty of the mind. It is possible to take a weak faculty, even those that seem not to exist at all, right? It's possible to take something weak and make it stronger through exercise. Yeah, listening is another mental faculty, right? How many times have you spoken to a friend and then all of a sudden it's like they never heard what you said, so you have to repeat it again? Well, they need to develop, they need to exercise that listening faculty. And that would involve also comprehending what they're hearing. Now, the more faculties that you can use in a particular area makes it that much more easy to understand. So if you have problems listening, then when someone's talking to you, focus on their mouth. That way you're seeing what they're saying as well as hearing what they're saying. So you're now using two mental powers to be able to understand better. Yeah, ease of languages, that involves a lot of different areas of the brain. And that's one I haven't been blessed with. But that doesn't mean I don't seek to learn. And when the Spanish children's lesson are going on, I try to pick out words I can understand and put them together so I gain the thought. And I'm able to read Spanish and understand it better than listening because I have problems picking out individual words as someone is melding the words together in speaking. So reading, I gain much more out of reading Spanish and understanding than hearing Spanish. Hearing, I know how to pronounce individual words, but it becomes a challenge. But that's where exercise comes in. So God has blessed us with gifts. Part of these talents involve mental powers, mental faculties. And we're promised that as we use one of our gifts, God will bless us with another gift. So as you seek to utilize your powers of mind, exercising them, making them stronger, God will bless your efforts and you'll possibly discover other mental faculties that you never knew you had. They've been there. It's just you didn't know you had it. Any comments or questions, thoughts, other insights, dear ones? Please feel free.
I was wondering if imagination is one.
Yeah, indeed. Imagination is a big one because it involves a lot of different mental powers to imagine scenarios and all the ins and outs that may occur in those scenarios. And imagination is not a bad thing. Now, you can focus your imagination in all kinds of worthless areas, or you can focus it on heavenly themes, heavenly areas. And you can ask God to send the Holy Spirit to guide you in your imagination of what heaven is going to be like. And we're told that the highest human thought falls far short of what the reality of heaven is going to be like, right? But there's no harm in trying to imagine what heaven is going to be like. Because now your mind is focused on heavenly things. And there's never anything wrong in focusing upon heavenly things. Because that brings you closer to the abode of God and to the God who controls all heavenly things. So by beholding, you become changed. Works both ways. So if you imagine what heaven is going to be like, what it's going to be like to walk by the pure water of the river of life, to drink of that water, to imagine what the tree of life, whose banks are on, whose trunk is on either side of the river of life, and it grows up, and it's big enough to provide abundant fruit to every inhabitant there. Imagine the size of it. Bigger than any trees we've had on the earth, other than the tree of life that was there, right? Before it was taken to heaven before the flood. So there's nothing wrong in utilizing your imagination and dwelling on heavenly themes. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Elder Rob, in the mental faculties and in everything that we have been learning here about the talents, where does belief lie in it? Because in order for us to have these things exercised, we have to have a belief, right? Believe that these things are so, because then that's where our faith then becomes actionable, right? Is that a correct understanding?
Yes. You have to believe it's possible before you're going to put any kind of effort into achieving it. And that's where faith comes in. And God blesses faith that's directed towards Him. Yes, faith can be a gift. you can have individuals that exercise more faith than others. So faith is a gift that needs to be exercised, indeed. Repentance is a gift from God, and it needs to be utilized. It needs to be strengthened. So if you doubt that God can help you, then you're not going to be helped. So you have to believe, you have to exercise faith that God will aid you in developing or in strengthening mental powers. But if you're content with the powers you already have, and you don't seek to make them any stronger or to make the weak more strong, that's indolence. That's being careless. And you bring the displeasure of God upon you. So this, yeah, go ahead.
It goes back again to the talents, right? The one that gets given one and does nothing with it, and the person that has the two and multiplies it. It goes back again to that. It takes that work for us to be able to train and exercise those things in order to have gained to the glory of God.
Amen. Good point. Now, the scripture brings out that a wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Well, how did he foresee the evil? It hadn't yet happened. That took discernment. That took reasoning. That took insight. That took comprehension. He could see the evil was coming to his area, and he was prepared for it before it came. But if he didn't take the time to look at the signs of the times, right? If he didn't take the time to reason from cause to effect, if he didn't utilize mental powers of comprehension, understanding, reasoning, then he would have been caught off guard. He would not have been prepared for the evil when it hit. And Christ tells us to note the signs of the times that show his coming to be near. So God just doesn't want us to sit back and say, oh, well, God's in control. Whatever happens, I'll accept. I'll just kind of sit here and wait for it to happen. And if something bad is coming, well, God will protect me through it because I have enough faith. Well, that's faith without action, right? That's carelessness. God doesn't want us to be careless. He wants us to be alert to the signs of the times. He wants us to comprehend these signs, what they mean, how they affect us or going to affect us. He wants us to be prepared. He doesn't want us to be caught off guard. So as you spend time in looking at the signs of the times, it's going to also lead you to say, what does this sign mean? How does it deal with the end of days? How does it then affect me or will affect me? All of that is utilizing, it's strengthening your mental powers of comprehension and understanding so that you can then become stronger in mind. And you can then share with others what you've discovered. So as we're exercising our mental faculties, we're also enabling us to be witnesses to others. But if we just sit back and do nothing, then we risk losing salvation. So we may know of heaven and heavenly things. we may desire to be in heaven and to partake of these heavenly things, to experience them, but knowing is not enough. You have to put it into action. You need to be a worker, one who prays, one who watches, one who exercises faith. All of those things need to be developed, combined, utilized every day so that they may become stronger. And the more stronger your discernment is, the easier it will be to avoid evil. So we can't be careless. We can't be lazy. We must be well informed workers. We're working for the Lord who gave his life for us. So if we love him who died for us with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, then in training our mental powers, we are increasing our ability to love God more.
Okay, I have a thought on it too. And it's this then. It would seem that then if a person exercises their mental faculties in foolish daydreaming, or preoccupied with worldly events, and they really exercise their mind to think about getting money, doing their hobby more than starting the work when they need to, or video games or movies or whatever the case may be that truly occupies them more than the kingdom of heaven, wouldn't that be like weakening their mental faculties in areas or causing them to almost like muscle to and you kind of have to bring them back to life again or something?
Well, it wouldn't so much be weakening that particular faculty, but it would be training it in an area that displeases God. So, for instance, a writer. A writer can develop their mental powers to write. But they can devote that writing to novels. They can devote that writing to air castles, right? Or they can devote that writing to religious themes, pointing individuals to the Savior, bringing out aspects of truth in various issues that people may have never thought of. So their talent of writing is increasing in both areas. But one area will not stand the fire of the judgment of the last days. It will be burned up, consumed, and all that time will be wasted. But in the other area, dealing with the truth, dealing with religious issues, pointing people to the Savior, right? That will withstand the fires of the judgment. And it will not be burned up. Because it will be likened to precious treasure, gold, silver, precious gems that can withstand the fire and not be consumed. So Paul says we may bring to our foundation gold, silver, precious gems, or we may bring wood, hay, and stubble. So we're developing, right? But we may not be focused on the right areas. We may be utilizing all our time in stuff that's wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be consumed. And all the time that we devoted to that consuming area is wasted. It can't help us to eternal life. So it's good for nothing. Definitely don't want to put our time in that area. Any other thoughts before we go to the next paragraph?
I feel impressed to tell you a little story. And a stroke happened to me back in 2021. And while I was in the hospital, I met a woman named Marta. She was in the bed next to mine. And Marta and I became friends. I shared my flowers with her. She didn't have any flowers, so I had them put in a place where she could see them too. We became friends when she left the hospital. We texted each other with the telephone. And I found that the knowledge that I had was very helpful to her. She had a tendency to become depressed. So I was able to talk to her about how to fight it. And we talked about many things back and forth over the years. And this, you may say, is a talent to remember. And also, I was able to share with her Jesus. I was able to share with her God. I was able to share so many things with her that I would not have been able to share with her had I not known her. And I never would have met her if I had not had a stroke and ended up in the hospital. I believe that every experience we have, we can share the knowledge of God and how He has a special place for each one of us in His home, in His eternal kingdom. We can share that with them. We can share His love and His kindness with others. It doesn't matter what the experience is. If God is speaking through you, you will find that person that needs Him. And I praise God for that experience.
Amen. So putting a positive spin upon negative occurrences is a gift. Now the devil wanted to end your life with that stroke. God intervened and prevented that clot from doing so. God allowed that stroke to be mild compared to what the devil wanted it to be. So God took that negative event and modified it so it wouldn't be as worse as it could have been. He also allowed Marta to be put into the bed next to you, or you put in the room next to Marta, so that through this negative event, you could be a witness to help someone through their negative event. And because you dwelt on the positive, you were able to do so. You rose above self and revealed Christ to your neighbor. Praise God, dear sister. And that's how we need to look at negative things that happen to us. If we've given our heart to God, God's in control. If God's in control, then whatever he allows to happen is for a very good reason. Now, the devil wants to destroy us. If he can't destroy us, he wants to destroy our faith in God. And if we have enough faith to realize that God allowed this negative event for a good reason, what is that reason? So now our mental faculties, right, our powers of mind are investigating. They're brought from the cobwebs and they're investigating. Why did God allow this? There's a blessing in it. Where's the blessing? How can I bring glory to God through this negative event? How can I help someone else through their negative event? In focusing in those areas, you're focusing on the positive. The devil wants you to focus on self. Oh, look what happened to me. God doesn't love me, or he never would have allowed this to happen. God must have forsaken me, so I'm just going to give up everything and just go out into the world and live my life of sin any way I want. That's what the devil wants, you to give up. But God didn't allow that event to happen for you to give up, but to increase your faith, to lead you to understand that it could have been so much worse, but God modified it. And you can help someone else. Who's that person? You know, we've talked about an appliance like a washer or a dryer or something breaking in the house. And you don't have enough money to buy a new one, but you do have enough money you can scrape together to get it repaired. So now you call a repairman. You never would have called the repairman unless the washer or the dryer had gone out. So here now is an opportunity. A negative thing happened, right? Here's an opportunity now for you to focus on the positive. Here's a witnessing chance. A complete stranger is now coming to your house to repair something that broke. Here's an opportunity, but you have to forget self to recognize the opportunity. So you have an opportunity now to uplift the Lord or to give him a track or to talk with him on different subjects that will lead to the truth, right? Here's the opportunity. But it never would have happened without that negative event. And God knew that. Now, the devil wanted your washer to leak water all over the floor and ruin the flooring that you had and go to the substructure and cause all kinds of problems with the carpet and have the water being absorbed by the plasterboard, the sheetrock, and then all. The devil wanted it to be so much worse. and God modified it to where it wouldn't be anywhere near that bad. And you're able to turn that negative into a victory if you dwell on the positive and you look to see how you can help others. Now, others may be your own family members, right? Or they may be complete strangers. But the key is to dwell on the positive and to look to see where you can reveal Christ and give him glory. Yeah, amen, amen. Great text. James 1 verses 3 to 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, negative events, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Amen. So in any event, no matter how big or intense it may be, or how small and annoying it may be, if we've given our hearts to God, then we must have faith that he knows why, that he can help us through it, that he has a plan for delivering us from it, and all that takes patience, waiting on the Lord, being of good courage, and God will indeed strengthen us. I mentioned this before, but there was a family, a father, a mother, and I think three children, whose house caught fire about 2 or 3 in the morning. And before the father or the mother knew what was going on, the house was ablaze. They only had enough time to grab the children and themselves and get out of the house. So they were out on the curb looking at their house being totally engulfed in fire. The fire departments could not put it out. Watching all their possessions burn. And the neighbors, of course, had come out and had, you know, seen what was going on and really felt bad for their neighbors. But they noticed that their neighbors were not angry. They were not throwing out fits and epithets and everything else. They were there just watching everything go up in flames, and they were hugging one another. And they seemed to be joyful. So this so impressed their neighbors that they had to know why. How can you be calm? How can you be at peace? How can you almost be joyful when you're losing everything? All you have is the clothes on your back. And the father said, all those possessions that are burning can be replaced in time. But God has blessed me with my family. My wife and kids can't be replaced. And God in his mercy allowed us to escape from the fire. So we're grateful to him for sparing our lives, even though we lost everything. They looked at the positive instead of the negative. And they were able to give glory to God to their neighbors. Now, it's hard to lose everything you have. But that's not the end of the world. Because Christ is right there with you through it all. And you can do all things through Christ. So no matter how bad the negative event is, dwell on the positive. Don't lose faith. Don't give up the warfare. Recognize that God lessened the intensity and prevented the devil from destroying you or one or more of your loved ones. He allowed you to keep what was precious. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, insights? Please feel free. Yeah, amen. Good point. Comment in the room says, where there is life, there is hope. And we're to have the hope in Christ that maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Go ahead, brother.
Can you hear me? Oh, that's fine. I get nervous when I put on the speakers and I'm speaking, but it's not coming over on the other side. I don't know where these crazy thoughts that appears in my head throughout the conversation of talent and opportunities and blessedness. I like to refer to two personalities. Both descendant from a continuous parentage lineage. These two personalities, first one is Joshua. The second one is Solomon. In the case of Joshua received the position to guide the children of Israel after Moses period terminated and Joshua was chosen to lead the children of Israel. Within himself, he did not
think that it's possible for him to complete such a task after Moses. But the Lord, knowing what's in his heart, told him, I would say, advise him all he is be strong. Be strong. And I will be with you all the way. Now Solomon, son of David, which had acquired testimony from his father, taking the position as king, he was granted wisdom. And he said there were no one wise woman. Here's my question. Having wisdom is having understanding. Understanding is having answers to whatever appears in one's life. Question, what went wrong with Solomon? Something that he had did not cover his moment or his distraction or his personal desire. And loss of fortune of that vindication as being one of the wisest men in the Bible. I don't know if my question or my analysis has clarity. If it does, help me here, brother.
Thank you, dear brother. I wasn't able to hear your question clear enough. You were kind of fading in and out. But I think it had to do with, here's Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived on the earth other than Christ. And he went into apostasy. And you're wondering how he redeemed the time, how he came out of apostasy. Anyway, restate your question, dear brother.
Yeah, what happened? Where did he lose it? Being the wisest.
It started with compromise. God had told that any kings that would come to Israel, they were not to multiply wives unto themselves. He also said that they were not to intermarry among the heathen. They were to only marry within their particular tribe of Israel, right? Solomon believed that it would end the war with the heathen neighbors if he took to wife the daughter of the ruling king in that heathen nation. So he believed that it would be profitable for peace to set aside God's prohibition on marrying unbelievers. So he compromised. That's what led to his downfall, because ultimately his heathen wives moved upon his heart to build them a temple to their God within the land of Israel. Because if he didn't, the wives would travel back to their heathen nations in order to worship their gods according to the rituals. So Solomon then was led to compromise even further and to allow a shrine or a temple dedicated to the gods that his wives were worshiping to be built in the land of Israel, so they could remain within Israel and not travel back to their homeland. So compromising on God's law led to further compromising to bring in heathenism, that led to further compromising, that led to his apostasy and the sad events that happened there. So then here's Solomon, the wisest of all kings, right, other than Christ, recognizing that he's blundered. And so then he writes Song of Solomon and Proverbs, you know.
Yes.
And when you get to the end of Proverbs, it's let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Don't compromise. Fear God, right?
Yes.
And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. For God is going to bring everyone to judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. So here's Solomon, the wisest king, at the end of his life, recognized the blunders that he had made, fully repented, God forgave him, and then now he turns his wisdom to lay a warning to future generations. It all boils down to this. Fear God and keep his commandments. Don't compromise. Don't go astray. Don't do anything other than what God says to do.
Because Amen.
Everything is coming to judgment. And you're going to have to answer for everything that you did, knowingly did wrong. So there's a positive that you can draw from this great negative that happened to Solomon. He recognized that there was nothing in apostasy that could bring him salvation. Only Jesus could save him, the God of Israel. And in order for that salvation, Ecclesiastes, not Proverbs, but the end of Ecclesiastes, he recognized that there's a judgment coming and the only way to have salvation is to fear God, in other words, to honor him by keeping his law. So praise God he woke up, and praise God he utilized his remaining days in trying to stem the tide of apostasy that he was responsible for bringing into Israel.
Amen. And the greatness of Joshua, pretty close, I would say, an example when he acquired the responsibility after Moses. He had the guidance of Christ. I see he had the guidance of God. With just the promise of be strong and I will be with you. And this give a pattern of Christ. Would you say?
Amen. Amen indeed, dear brother. There's another passage, I think it's in Psalms. God says, when thou goest through the waters, I will be with thee. So when the waters of strife happens to us, we know that we're not alone. Even though every human support may fail us, yet Christ is holding our right hand, holding us up, allowing him to support us if we lay our weight on him. And then we have nothing to fear. He's in control. What a savior. Well, next time we'll pick it up at this paragraph. That starts out, if placed under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's a little more than halfway on page 333. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And I wonder what's to be placed under the control of the Spirit. We'll find out more next time. Again, praise God for being at our right hand, holding us up no matter what we may be going through. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for your love, which you so freely give to each one of us. Thank you for your care. Thank you for teaching us how to love others. Thank you for this Sabbath and the opportunity to learn more and more about you. Thank you for your promises. And thank you, dear Jesus, for taking our place and allowing us to choose to be with you for all eternity. Be with us as we continue to study and to learn and to grow in God's love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let us take a 15-minute break and then return back here at 12:30 Pacific or 3:30 Eastern. And dear ones, remember, we go back to standard time, in the U.S., not all states, but we go back to standard time at 2 a.m. tomorrow morning. So for those who do not change their time, we'll be meeting an hour later for you next Sabbath. So let's meet back here at 12:30 Pacific.